Good morning, everyone.
Good morning, Vicki.
Used to be a beggar and a slave, begging for forgiveness, enslaved by sin's chains. Then you came and you ransomed me, you paid a price for me to be set free. Now I no longer am the same. I'm a new creation. The old has passed away, and I have your very life in me, controlling, guiding, and protecting me. Paid in full, you paid in full, not with gold or silver, not with precious jewels. You purchased my redemption, sin no longer rules. With your life, paid in full. When I look upon the cross where they nailed you to that tree, I'm in awe of what it is I see. Will others see a bloody mess? The magnitude, I must confess, is how one so perfect could become sin for me. Paid in full, you paid in full. Not with gold or silver, not with precious jewels. You purchased my redemption, sin no longer rules. With your life, paid in full. Paid in full, paid in full. Not with gold or silver, not with precious jewels. You purchased my redemption, sin no longer rules. With your life, paid in full.
Thank you, Vicki. Lovely. Good morning, everybody. Very nice to see you again this morning. On Sunday morning, day we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is no other tradition in the church except for meeting on Sunday morning. Not even Wednesday, but Sunday for sure. They met on the first day of the week, always. And it was on the first day of the week that they brought their offerings and set them aside. Set aside during the week that which the Spirit led them to give, and they presented it to the Lord secretly, not letting their right hand know what their left hand was doing. It's a wonderful thing that God's given us to do so we can finance the activity and enterprise of God's kingdom on earth, to proclaim His Word, to proclaim the gospel of the grace of God and the word of His grace, which is able to build us up and reveal His inheritance that's ours among all those who are sanctified. Acts 20:32. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You for the mystery of Christ and the church and the heavenly vision of Christ that were given in the Scriptures. We just pray that we would see Jesus today, and that we would come away with a renewed vigor, vitality, spiritual life, and that it would have impact first toward us and then toward others. For we pray it in the name, the precious name and powerful name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I've entitled the message this morning, Wrapping the Mystery. Probably a couple messages on wrapping the mystery or wrapping up the mystery. Today it's a heavenly vision of Christ. Sunday, October 25th, 2020, in 2 Corinthians 3:17, speaking of the old covenant and the new covenant, the law which was given through Moses versus grace and truth that came by Jesus Christ, it says, now the Lord, He's the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of Christ. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, freedom. That is spiritual freedom and enablement to see the things that are unseen, to know things that can't be known, the things of grace, the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ, which he says next in 18, but we all with unveiled faces, we don't have to wear a veil over our face, like Moses did, because of the fading glory of the law in the light of what came afterwards, which is the grace of God in all of its fullness by Jesus Christ. And from his fullness we've all received grace after grace. And we beheld his glory, that of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We all with unveiled face beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord who is the Spirit. The mystery is the true identity of Christ as God and Savior, and the true identity of the church as the mystery entity, the body of Christ, each member being indwelt by Christ, each member being a limb of Christ, and all together, all of us together, manifesting the fullness of Christ. We're the heavenly people of God, living upon earth, granted, but the heavenly people of God. Our birth is in heaven in John 3:3. Jesus answered and said to him, that is to Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born from above, literally, born again is born from above. It is anothe genothen, which means born from above. Born from above, not born again, but born from above. Born again is palingenesia. That means reborn or born from born again. But here born again is anothe genothen, which is born from above. First Peter, or John 3:7 says, do not be amazed. We'll finish John 3. Jesus answered and said, truly I say to you, unless one is born from above, he cannot see. Can't even see the kingdom of God. And John 3:7, do not be amazed, Jesus said to Nicodemus, that I said to you, you must be born from above. In 1 Peter 1:3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born from above to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You died with him, or buried with him, and rose with him when he rose from the dead, and are ascended and seated together with him in the heavenlies, in Ephesians 2:6. 1 Peter 1:23 says, for you have been born from above, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God. Jesus said to Nicodemus, to see and know heavenly things requires power and wisdom from above. He said, I told you earthly things, and you do not believe. How will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? You can't even believe the earthly things, the meaning of earthly things. How are you going to believe heavenly things or understand heavenly things apart from the Spirit, who is the Lord? The Lord who is the Spirit. In Acts 26:19, Paul said, before King Agrippa. He said, so, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision. He's talking about when he was accosted on the road to Damascus and blinded, and later on received his sight back and went into the desert of Arabia, where he was taught personally by Christ, came back, went down to Jerusalem, went back to Tarsus, was finally hunted up again by Barnabas, and then began his ministry and missionary journeys 8 years after he was saved. Paul. Sound familiar? Did for me. I was called to the ministry, and it took 7 years where things did not go well for me to finally discover, through great trauma, that God called me and I no longer was the captain of my own ship. No longer the captain of my ship. Some of you need to find that out. You're not the captain of your own ship anymore. You thought you were. He let you believe that. But you're not. He's in charge. He's the Lord. He said to his disciples, why do you call me Lord when you don't do what I tell you? Be careful. Because you'll go through some things, believe me. Then you'll know for sure that he's Lord. And that he has the right over you. He paid a dear price to obtain it. He's the only one that has that right, that's earned that right. He stood in the fires of judgment for you. And he wants you to have the best life possible. He wants to redeem your life from the pit. You say, well, my life's not in the pit. It's headed there. Some instances, don't even know it. But he'll redeem your life from the pit. He'll show you before it happens. He'll give you many opportunities and many chances to turn and to recognize exactly what's going on in your life and why you're being opposed and why this doesn't sound right to somebody somewhere and things just aren't the same. You thought you could do whatever you want. You can't. Not allowed. He won't let you. Well, before I get to go too far in the wrong direction, let's get back to our thing. A heavenly vision keeps us moving forward. You know that, don't you? In 29:18 of Proverbs, without a vision, the people perish. They're unrestrained. They can't progress without a vision. In 1 Corinthians 15:40, it says, there are also heavenly bodies. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. The glory of the heavenly body is one, and the glory of the earthly body is another. Therefore, we're to set our minds, learn to do so, on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, and that is in order to have a heavenly vision of Him. Verse 48 of 1 Corinthians 15, it says, as is the earthly, so also are those who are earthly, and as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. To take on a mindset oriented to the heavenly and to live on earth as a citizen of heaven is a marvelous and mysterious life, full of wonder, wherein your life will be an enigma to others, a mystery, and a miracle. I would rather be a miracle than see one. And he'll make your life a miracle. It already is. You just may not have recognized or seen it or appreciated it fully. So, it's just a matter of time for us. And time is marching on at a very rapid pace. Have you noticed? 1 week is like a day. And a month is like a week. And a year is like a month. Really, truly. It's moving quick. You know, I can't even imagine that I'm 66 now. But is that possible? I still look like a young man, don't I? No, I guess. And thin, too. It's funny how you see yourself and others see, huh? But time is marching on. Marching right on. So, Ephesians 1:3 says, these are all heavenly verses. Ephesians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Who's us? Us. With every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Some we have here. The rest are awaiting us. They're kept in heaven for us, awaiting our arrival. Soon it will be time to collect what remains. That which is reserved for us in heaven. Blessings too great for us to contain here on earth. He's already poured them out, but they're too great to contain. So we have to wait to get or receive them there. And that's Ephesians 1:3. In Ephesians 1:20 it says, which he brought about in Christ, all of this blessedness, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. And of course you know, along with you, his resurrection and ascension, not only being ours, guarantee, our escrow account, that will never belong to another, but, or though, it may or may not be received or enjoyed by you as its rightful grantee. Jesus is the grantor, the one who gives it, who laid it up for you in escrow, and the grantee is you and me. Ephesians 2:6 says, he raised us up with him, with himself, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You think you're seated on earth in the USA, in Houston, PA, Grace and Truth Church on a Sunday morning, when in fact you're seated in heavenly places in Christ, hidden there inside of God, already dwelling in heaven, which will be fully revealed when the veil and the facade of time is stripped away or taken away. This is something that every one of us is required to know, to reckon on, and to yield to. No reckon and yield. If you knew this was true, by believing it, I assure you, your life would be different. It would be better. It would be brighter. It would be happier than it is now. That'd be your experience. In Ephesians 3:10, it says, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Not only are you the object of God's grace and blessedness in Christ, but also an object lesson to the angels who are watching you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They're studying you as an heir of salvation blessedness and as one over whom the wise master plan of Jesus Christ is being worked out or enacted. Like the cherubim on the ark, they were fashioned of gold, one piece gold beaten, that sat above the Ark of the Covenant. Like the cherubim on the ark, they are aghast at the prospect of your exaltation, glorification, in the end, in the image of Jesus Christ and all that he's done. And the fallen ones are horror-stricken when they see those for whom it was prepared, that is, to be seated upon the throne of God with Jesus Christ. And only because we were willing to sit and dine with him here and now in order to reign with him there and then. Without a vision, the people perish. Ephesians 6:12. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, we can expect opposition. Don't think it's strange when you're opposed. That is from the realm of Satan. And we'll have to learn how to war, how to stand our ground, resist the devil, so that he will flee from us. That'll be accomplished, even as it was for Jesus, by the residence and recitation of precise truth. It stands written, "Get behind me, Satan." Truth in categories, laid into the soul, taken in daily, like daily bread, the daily bread of the Word, served up by Jesus Christ in times each day set aside for personal fellowship, sitting together at a table for two, being fed and taught many things, and the object of many expressions, tender expressions of His love. In 2 Timothy 4:18, the Apostle Paul says, "The Lord will rescue me." There's going to be opposition. "But the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to His heavenly kingdom. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Extravagant confidence in the Lord is the result. Extravagant confidence in the Lord. And extraordinary courage toward people and circumstances. That is up to and including a time when nothing is able any longer to move you. Got to get there. Always dressed for battle, always standing firm, waiting on the Lord, who will fight and defend us, for the battle is the Lord's and vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Leave those things for Him. The Lord will deliver us safely through and bring us to Himself to dwell with Him in His glorious heavenly kingdom. We're getting there. In Hebrews 3:1, the Scripture says, "Therefore, holy brethren," who's being referred to there? You and me. We're the holy brethren. You're the holy brethren. Holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling. That's you. You were called from heaven, saved by grace and through faith. Consider Jesus, the apostle, the one sent, the chief apostle, just like He's the chief pastor, the priest, prophet, king, and high priest of our confession. Our confession is the same as His. Our calling is heavenly. Our primary citizenship is heavenly. Citizens of heaven, living for a short season on earth, which will soon end, along with all that pertains to the earth, never to think an earthly thought again. And that's good. In the meantime, occupied, and I hope we are progressively, more and more, and unto being fully so, with the person, occupied with the person of Christ, who we're getting to know very well by the daily sessions and the time we spend with Him each day. In Hebrews 6:4, it says, "For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, if they fall away, there's no way to renew them to repentance, because they've crucified afresh the Son of God." That's not us. He said, "I have confidence that's not you. We think better things of you, things that accompany salvation." So what does it mean to taste in this verse of the heavenly gift? First of all, heavenly gift is eternal life. You experiencing eternal life? In time, it'll make time really strange and an enigma, because you're living in eternity even now, along with the Lord. You're under His everlasting arms, experiencing eternity in some measure each day. First of all, the heavenly gift is eternal life made possible by the gift of righteousness. You have the gift of righteousness. The gift of eternal life, the gift of righteousness, the heavenly gift. That is ours the moment we believe in Christ. Ultimately, the gift is Christ. He's the heavenly gift. that God, who loved the world so much, gave in order to save every person born alive in human history. Whether that occurs will depend on a moment of recognition followed by a moment of faith, and that's it. So gracious, merciful, and kind. In Hebrews 8:5, he's talking about the things of the first tabernacle, and he says, they serve as a copy, a shadow of the heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect a tabernacle. For see, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. No more shadows, no more rituals or silhouettes, but occupation with the person of Christ, the one who cast a shadow, who has come to stay, and who lives inside of us, who indwells each and every one of us, indwells his people. Hebrews 9:23 says, therefore it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed, and with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. All of the animal sacrifices, too many to count, do not add to the one and only sacrifice of Christ Jesus, the true Lamb of God. Or as he prophesied through Abraham, the Lord who provided himself a lamb. Look and be amazed, as John the Baptist said. Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the whole world. John 1:29, 1:36, and Revelation 14:1. In Hebrews 11:16, but as it is, talking about those who believe in the Old Testament, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. For 2,000 years now, the Lord has been preparing a place for us, a place in glory, in the new Jerusalem, in the new heavens and new earth that don't exist yet, where we will dwell forever in his presence to enjoy the fruits of his labor, free from sin, sorrow, sickness, and death, where glorious happiness and gratitude abounds, where singing and praises of all kinds are continuously flowing from the mouths of men and angels, celebrating the grace of God that lavished such kindness upon us. In Hebrews 12:22-24, it says, but you have come not to Mount Sinai, but to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, that's us, who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than Abel, better than the blood of Abel. The sights and sounds of heaven, the vision of Christ, and ourselves with him, surrounded by those who are beloved, those who adore our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, walking together, talking together, eating together, enjoying eternal happiness without time constraints or troubling interruptions like we have here. Never a dull moment, never a wasted day. Won't that be wonderful? The heavenly is a continuous day with no night, no need to sleep. That is, unless you really like to sleep. And if you do, since time is no more, you will not have wasted a moment, even if you sleep. Do you think about things like that? I do. Now I want to show you something. The heavenly Jerusalem. Turn to Revelation 21, verse 10. Let's take a look at the heavenly Jerusalem. This will blow your mind. It sure did blow mine. You say, well, your mind was blown a long time ago. Maybe, maybe not. In a good way, not in a bad way. Revelation 21:10. and he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God all over it, dripping with the glory of God. That's how I like to see it, say it. It's the city of the great king coming to earth, coming down out of heaven so that Christ can reign on the earth. Take the kingdoms of God, the kingdoms of this world that have become the kingdoms of God and of his Christ, so that he might reign forever and ever. To reign over the earth. Here's the heavenly city, the holy city, the Jerusalem that is from above, not the one from beneath, which is called Sodom in Egypt because of its evil, rejection of Christ. In Psalm 48:1, great is the Lord, greatly to be praised, the city of our God. Don't sing it, say it. In the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situations. Joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Her brilliance, he goes on in Revelation to say, her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. Jasper is a preponderance of green. Hues and shades of green that have never been seen with human eyes, never been seen by men on earth, due to atmospheric factors and interference. The colors on earth cannot appear as vivid and bright, and by the visual deficiency of man's imperfection, a nuance never fully seen or detected will be seen and detected there. Crystal clarity of sight or vision with regard to all things. When you say, I see, indeed you will, without impairment of any kind. The overall appearance or appearance from a distance, we're looking at this from a distance, is one of brilliance of a most rare and costly kind. Shocking it will be. So let's take a closer look. But still, we're going to look from the outside first before we go in. Verse 12. It had a great high wall. We're still looking at it from a distance. It's a little closer so we can see it a little better. And it has 12 gates. You can see them from the outside. And at the gates, there's 12 angels, one each. And names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. Looking from the outside, while it's still far enough away, in order that it could still be viewed as a panorama, 12 is the number of Israel, even as 13, I won't do it, don't worry, is the number of the church. Therefore, 12 gates have the names of the 12 tribes, one each, and a guardian angel posted at each gate. An angel, one that was given to each in order to protect and preserve a remnant from each one, down through the ages. You know, there's 144,000 in the tribulation period, which is 12,000 from each of 12 tribes. Down through the ages, despite the concerted effort of Satan to destroy Israel, which he attempted to do, but failed to do in the end, because God was greater. Verse 13 says, there were three gates on the east, three on the north, three gates on the south, three gates on the west, and the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb, minus Judas, plus James, the half-brother of Jesus, the 12 apostles, not the 13th, which is the Apostle Paul. So, here we have the four directions, north, south, east, west, and those gathered from the four winds, because they certainly will be. Jesus said the angels will gather from the four winds. All those who are redeemed, send them back to the land that was promised, all Jews, by the reapers, that is the angels, making ready the earth for the millennial rule of Christ in his earthly kingdom. The promises and covenants that were made to the fathers now fully implemented, fully kept on earth, and the massive multiplication of Abraham's descendants filling the earth as men and women lived to be 1,000 years old. Imagine how many children you have in 1,000 years. So, verse 15, the one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its walls. The city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as the width. And he measured the city with the rod, 1,500 miles, its length and width and depth are equal. It's a cube. The New Jerusalem is a cube that is roughly the size of the moon. It is omnidimensional as well as omnidirectional. That means it has every kind of dimension, dimensions that have never been experienced or seen by men. And omnidirectional, all things going at the same time in every direction. How great is that? Because this will blow your mind. Let it. You're going to see these things and they're going to be, whoa, he talked about that Sunday. Remember? Here it is. How wonderful. It's omnidimensional, omnidirectional. Not in the New Age sense. Those are terms for the New Age uses. Of spells that cannot be broken. And you're better off not to know about things like that. Rather, it possesses every dimension at the same time, inside out, upside down, right side up, upright, forward and reverse, top and bottom, inside and outside at the same time. What? You know, like the wheels inside the wheels, described by Ezekiel, that move forward and backward, up and down, and side to side at the same time. Now, I'll give you a taste of it. Ezekiel 1:15. You don't have to turn there, but you can mark it down if you like and look at it later. He's talking about the living creatures or the cherubim or cherubims, as it says in the King James. He says, I beheld the living creatures, there's four of them, the highest ranking angels. Behold, one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures, who has four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their work was like unto the color of beryl. It's also a green, a dark green. And they four had one likeness. They all look exactly the same. And their appearance and their work was, as it were, a wheel inside of a wheel, like a gyroscope. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went by them. And when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. Whithersoever the spirit was to go, they went. Thither was their spirit to go. And the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the spirit of the living creature was in its wheels. Wow. Strange, huh? When those went, these went. And when those stood, these stood. And when those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. You can also read more about it in Ezekiel 3:13, Ezekiel 10:2, how they move at the same time in the same way. They don't even have to turn because they can go all directions at the same time. They're omnidirectional in an omnidimensional city and universe in the end. And every part of them, including the wheels, have eyes all around them. They can see everything and understand everything. Finally, wonderfully. And that's why angels can't be redeemed. They can see everything. They know everything. And knew everything before they decided to follow their dictator. Who became their dictator, evil dictator. Lucifer, Satan. So, thus it was the chariot throne. What it's describing is what we call the chariot throne of the Lord Jesus and his holy angels. A strange sight. indeed. Then, verse back to our text. We'll get to some of these things again in a minute. But, you say, well, you just tantalized us with that, and that's all. That's all I intended to do with this. Verse 17 says, and he measured its wall. Who did? The angel. 72 yards, according to human measurements, which are also angelic measurements. So you don't think it's so strange. They have different measurements. No, they're the same. Angelic and human measurements are the same. At least the measurements are the same, but it seems nothing else is or will be. Then he says in verse 18, the material of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. Not gold gold, like we say gold, but clear gold, with no impurities at all. Perfectly clear. So much so that all the color is completely removed. So it's clear, crystal clear. The overall appearance, rich verde. You know what verde is? Green. Lovely green. Crystal diamond splendor of a kind never seen before. Depending where you stand, you can always see some new aspect, some new facet, some new vantage or dimension. It's omnidimensional. Verse 19. The foundation stones of the city wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation stone was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. That should really make your imagination race. The only way I can explain it is that of a flashing, reflective green hues and crystalline colors that are so spectacular. All of infinite beauty coming from the source of that reflection, which is the effulgence and radiant glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ, who at this point has blown my mind and expanded my imagination and consciousness now and forevermore unto infinity when I get there, when I arrive there that day and see it. It'll be better than I ever imagined, that's for sure. Remember, there is no sun or moon and no need for any light source. For the lamp is a lamb and the lamb is the lamp that lights the universe. It all goes back to one. We're going to look at him. Behold the Lamb of God. Verse 24. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it in the daytime, for there will be no night there. Its gates will never be closed, and they will bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It will be home to those who are written in the book, or should I say, those who, after all is said and done, or in the end, their names remain because they were foreknown, predestinated, elected to superior blessedness in their lifetime, justified by nothing more than faith in the person of Jesus Christ, having been suddenly made aware of his true identity as God and Savior, who died in their place and was raised from the dead, ascended into heaven, the one who's promised to come and get us, and then finally glorified, the one who glorifies all of us at once, which qualifies us to live with him forever in this beautiful city that is the center of the new universe, the new Jerusalem, the capital city of the new heavens and the new earth. Therefore, take courage. Fear not, For he is with us, in us, to help us, to show us many things that we have not seen or known, in order to save us, as Hebrews tells us, to the uttermost. That's what he's doing, even now, in your life. Hebrews 7:24, but this man, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood, not like the Levitical priest, but like Melchizedek. Wherefore he's able to save, also to save to the uttermost, them that come unto God through him, seeing he ever lives, to make intercession for them. In John 14, it says, 14:1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places, mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. For us, the end of the age in this passage is in view. And the end of the age has come, and Christ will have come for his own before he comes with his own. That is two, for, and with, the three comings of Christ. He came to his own. He came for his own. That's us in the mystery, exit resurrection, and with his own in the second advent, the epiphany. We have the first advent, the parousia, the epiphany. So, he tells us, again, what we could not understand until now. Turn to Revelation 4. 1. John, the privileged spectator, seeing all these things in the Spirit, on the Lord's Day, on Sunday, on the Isle of Patmos, having been placed there by Domitian, the evil emperor, because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Revelation 4:1. After these things, John says, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet, speaking with me, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things. After what things? After the seven consecutive eras of church history and the fulfillment of those prophecies and the addresses made to the seven churches, which represent all churches. The church age is over. And now he's up there as a type of the church, taken up to see the events of the tribulation period. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. The first voice which I heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven. We just learned that we're going to be able to sit on it with him. The greatest of all of the exaltations of rewards of the eternal state for those who overcome the prosperity test and the lethargy and lukewarmness of the church of the last days, the church we are part parcel. Be careful, so careful. Take these messages to heart. I saw one sitting on the throne. He who was sitting was like a jasper stone. No wonder everything else has a hue of green. He's a jasper stone. He looks like a jasper stone. And a sardius, also green in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald. This is a green rainbow with all different hues and tints of green, which bespeaks the grace of God. He makes me lie down in green pastures. So peaceful and pastoral. There was a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald in appearance. Around the throne were 24 thrones. I truly believe, and I can prove it from the scriptures, that there are 12 of the highest ranking believers, most decorated believers of the Old Testament, 12 from the New. Say they're the apostles? Nope. Others. And upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments, with golden crowns on their heads. Out from the throne came flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of the sevenfold Spirit of God. And before the throne, there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures, full of eyes. They're the same ones Ezekiel was talking about, in front and behind. The first creature was like a lion. They all had the same faces on four sides. The first one was like a lion. The second, like a calf. The third had the face like that of a man. And the fourth, like an eagle flying. You can see these same images in Ezekiel's prophecy. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within. And day and night, they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God," that's Jesus Christ, "the Almighty," Isaiah 9:6, "who was and who is and who is to come," describing none other than Jesus Christ, his eternal glory, with his new royal patents and warrants. "And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of you will they, or because of your will they existed and were created.'" Now I'll just flash back for a moment to Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 26 to 28. It says, "Now above the expanse that was over their heads," that is the angels, the wheels inside of the wheels, "was something resembling a throne, like lapis lazuli in appearance. And on that which resembled a throne, high up was a figure with the appearance of a man. Then I noticed, from the appearance of his loins and upward, something like glowing metal that looked like fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his loins and downward, I saw something like fire. And there was a radiance around him as the appearance of the rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day. So was the appearance of the surrounding radiance. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face and heard a voice speaking." This is what is called, in case you don't know, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. You say, this isn't for everybody. Oh, yes, it is. Without a vision, you'll perish. You'll be unrestrained. You won't continue. You need to see him, know him, this way. Even as you need to see and know him in the Gospels, as he walked upon the earth, as he pioneered the Christian life that he bequeathed you, and learn how to live it as a disciple or apprentice of Jesus Christ. This too, you need to see him in his glory. He thought it was so important that he showed himself to his disciples before his crucifixion and ascension, when he took Peter, James, and John up onto a high mountain and revealed himself, was transfigured, fixed, and inverted it before their eyes, turned inside out so they could see who he always was, who he really was, without the veil of flesh and weakness of humanity. In Luke 8:10, he said, and Jesus said, "Unto you is given," that's us, all of us, his disciples as well as us, we're included, "unto you is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables only, that seeing they might not see," not that they will, but they might not, "and hearing, they might not understand. To him who has," he says in another place, more will be given. And to the others, even what they think they have, will be taken from them. That's Luke 8:18. In 1 Corinthians 4:1, Paul says, "Let a man so account us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." You can't be lukewarm and have these things coursing through your soul stream of consciousness. But be careful lest the stewardship, pastors, counts for nothing. 1 Corinthians 13:2. "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, if I don't have love, I'm nothing." And in Mark 4:11, it says, "To you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, they get everything in parables." In Romans 11:25, "For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." Romans 16:25, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past." Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for a portrait of Jesus Christ, a very small and momentary one, but one that we can develop even more as we see him in his present ascended and seated glory at your right hand, waiting for the word to come and get us. And how important it is to see him that way, to have that vision that you create in us by the Holy Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty to see these things and to really understand them, to have them and to hold them dear and hold them close. Esteem them highly for the sake of Christ. We thank you for these things. If I could have my ushers, please, Father, bless the offering. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen.